Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I want to share with you some interesting scripture, I think. In fact, every one of you have probably experienced this. If you've ever been asked of God to do something, you've probably experienced some of what I want to share with you today. But I also want to, in sharing that, give you some kind of insight as to what God has been doing and what I think He has planned for this coming year. I'm pretty confident by some of the prayers we've been praying for people who've come up for prayer during worship. I'm pretty confident in listening to them and their requests, the kind of requests they're having us pray about. And of course, I believe God is answering. I believe with the moment we begin to call upon His name for anything, God begins to work, maybe has probably been working in advance of that. And that's one thing that we can really have a lot of confidence in God. God's at work in our lives for His purposes and for His glory, of course, and always for your benefit. Anytime God does something in your life, it's going to be beneficial to you, isn't it? Pretty confident in that because the scripture is filled with how He's worked that kind of work in our lives. And so I'm going to have you turn to one scripture right away, and that's in Exodus, the 16th chapter. And we're going to read 1 through 4 and delve into that. It's about Moses and the children of Israel. And I want to just kind of get to you a couple of things that I think the Lord has shown us through His scripture. If you take the scripture in whole, you'll discover that God has pretty much set a pattern in what He's been doing and accomplishing in general. But it's the last point I want to emphasize, if I could ever get there. I want to emphasize to you because I think there are awesome things happening, and I'm sharing with you that while we've been praying for people, I'm discerning in the Spirit that this year is really going to be the year we kick it up a notch personally, we kick it up a notch as a church, families, whatever. If you've been praying for God to save a loved one, keep praying, but look for some solutions happening today and throughout this year. God is going to do great things in your life. If you can receive that, if you can hang on to that, you can let go of it and forget it, but that's fine, but that's your choice. But I'm telling you, God is making opportunity this year to do something awesome in your life. I guarantee if you hang on to that, receive that for yourself by faith, same way you receive Christ, anything He does, receive it by faith, then God is going to fulfill that. I believe that He spoke to us early, the latter part of last year and early part of this year, has spoken to us that we're going into a different place spiritually. And that, of course, then requires we're going to have to pay a price. Does anybody realize that? Salvation costs somebody something. And therefore, I believe that as a church, we have the opportunity to help through prayer and support and encouragement, all those kinds of things, to help one another arrive at, achieve, receive that which God has planned for us for this year. And I think it's going to be a notch higher than He's been doing so far. And so with that kind of thing in mind, I want to address this scripture and talk about some interesting things that I think that are important. And if I were to title this message, I could put three or four, because I got three different points. I could put a title to every point. But the emphasis originally I want you to just focus on, it will go elsewhere in a minute, but I want you to focus on the truth of this fact that God sends a man. God sends a man. Now listen to the scripture. It's in Exodus 16. And it has to do with Moses and the children of Israel. They've already been delivered and they're now out into the wilderness. And it's an interesting phenomenon that takes place, and it happens everywhere. It happens in your family. It happens in your spiritual walk. It happens in your church and your church family. And it happens probably just in life in general. But I want you, if you've ever been in leadership, to pay attention to this particular point that I want to share with you this morning. And the scripture reads like this: "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day," this is amazing to me that they even have the day recorded, "and on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt," 2 months after they left freedom, I mean left bondage and obtained freedom, listen to what happens. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Think about that. 2 months, they're into freedom. No more bondage. No more Egyptians whipping them. No more Egyptians to make them work for free. No more slavery. Oh, and by the way, something else that's interesting. When they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, all the Egyptian people gave them money and gold and all of these things just to get them out of town. And so they were wealthy when they left. Interesting, isn't it? So you've got freedom, you've got wealth, you've got a future ahead of you, and God has been the one delivering you. And that's a very interesting thing. But 2 months into it, the children of Israel started murmuring against the leadership, Moses and Aaron, in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we died, listen to this, this is a dangerous statement to make, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. It would be better for us to die by the hand of God in the land of Egypt. So what they're doing basically by saying that is accusing God of malfeasance here. That God gave him a promise and he's not fulfilling him. They're going to die out in this wilderness. And so it would be better for us to at least die where we had what? We had in the land of Egypt, we at least had some flesh pots, and we did eat bread until we were full. For you have brought us, talking to Aaron and Moses, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. You're going to starve us to death out here. Now, wait a minute. God has delivered you, made you rich in the process, supported you and made sure that you were provided for on the way to where you're at. And now at this point, when things aren't quite, you're not got quite enough bread, or there's no foresight that you see any bread in the future, and your supplies are starting to dwindle a bit, and you're starting to be a little bit in want, then you begin to rise up against God's leadership, who are under the leadership of God's hand and guidance, following His word, and they rose up against them and begin to claim that Moses and the leadership, who are obeying God, who has delivered them, shown them all this, and they accuse them of bringing them out here to starve them to death. And so God responds. I'm going to give God credit here for having a great deal of patience. Me, I would have fried them right out there in the desert. I'm sorry. I just said, you ungrateful people. I would put an end to it. Me and Moses would have started a whole... in fact, God did say that one time, didn't he? He said, I'm just going to destroy these people, and Moses, I'll raise up a nation with you. Forget Abraham, forget all of that. I'll get rid of these people, and we'll start over. But who did he say he would start over with? Moses and Aaron and the leadership. Interesting, isn't it? It's just an interesting situation that I wanted you to be aware of, because it's very interesting that to me that this is just a fact of life and natural reaction of people when they become under stress or fear of stress. You don't even have to be under stress. You don't have to have fear of stress alone will put you in a bad place. But listen to verse 4, because God responds with all kinds of patience and loving. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and this is very important, pay attention to this, that I may prove them. Moses, I'm going to rain this down for you, for the leadership. And they can take a certain rate. For what reason? That I, God, might prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. I find that deeply interesting. I find too much humanity here, and not enough spiritual awareness, and certainly not enough gratitude. It's interesting to me that 2 months later, we have forgotten where we once were. Do you have any idea why religions such as Christianity or Judaism, or other religions as well, but Judaism first, and then later, of course, Christianity, has a great deal of form and ritual and sacred items and things of that nature? Do you know why that's true? In the Old Testament, and this would be my first point if I was going to get it across to you very well. My first point is God has always sent someone He's always sent a man to be his servant, to speak to his people. Moses in this situation was the man. In fact, today, Moses is as revered today as he was back in his own time. Moses became the symbol of God's deliverance and leadership and the symbol of the law, the rules and such that God has set forth that we, if we obey them, God will bless us and keep us and provide for us. And so he sends someone so that we can identify with, so that he knows our feelings and what our infirmities are. So it's only logical that he would send a man. But in the Old Testament, he sent a man to be provincial, to be provincial. The word of God that Moses gave was the law of God. And the law of God was what God had declared. This represents my moral nature. This law that I give to you represents my moral nature. So when you read the laws of God, the Big Ten and others, you recognize the nature of God. God is righteous. He expects a certain action and attitude out of his people. And if they obey him, he will bless them. He will pour out for them. He will deliver them. He will make them wealthy. All those kinds of things are what God delivers to his people that obey him and fulfill his law and his regulations and so forth. And by the way, the law has not gone, it's just been fulfilled. Jesus Christ lived so perfectly that he fulfilled the law. But we're still expected not to kill and murder and steal and you know, have other gods. That's all still true. What has been we have been delivered from is a ceremonial law. We don't have to kill cows anymore because Jesus died once and for all. But every word that Moses preached, the law was provincial to prevent things from happening so that if you obeyed them, bad things would not happen to you, but blessings would happen to you. And so Moses becomes a symbol of a man sent by God to bring deliverance, to bring blessings, the wealth that they got as they left the land, and provision. He represents all those things. And it's no wonder he's revered even today as the greatest prophet of all time of Judaism, because he did so much in obedience to God to bring so much to the people of God. God sends people to do that. He still does it today. And much of the word of God that's preached today is not like the word of God that was preached in Moses' time. Moses gave us a distinct right and wrong. Today the word of God is preached for a different purpose. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But in Moses' time, it was an awesome time. The problem is we so often want to go back to that. We want to go back to where we're under rules and regulations so that we can begin to determine, okay, I'm okay because I've obeyed this particular law. But the Bible teaches us that if you break any of those laws, as minuscule as it might be, you're guilty of all of those laws. You follow me? That's why Jesus broke the whole law, all of the law, and all of the prophets. He broke it down to a simple statement. Love one another. Am I right? Down to two laws. If Jesus were giving laws, he'd give us two laws. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? And love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you got. Only two laws. And if you look at the Big Ten, they're divided that exact way. You love God so you don't offend him, you don't make other gods, so forth. And the rest of it has to do with you and I dealing with one another. I don't steal from you. I don't commit adultery. I don't lust after you. I don't covet my neighbor's goods or whatever. You know the law. And so they're all boiled down to what the next point would be. And I'll get there in just a second. But I just want to complete a thought here. It's very interesting to me in this portion of Scripture how well it represents the relationship of leadership, including God, leadership, and the people that are being led. Now, an interesting thing happens in Moses' time because he's trying to lead these people all by himself, and of course, he's going to be blamed for everything else. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you get mad at God, you blame the man of God. I'm sorry, but it happens. When you get mad at God, you take it out on the only person you can see. Correct? And so you pick the man of God that's maybe your pastor or whatever, and he becomes the man you take it out on. And how do I know that? Because I've had him take it out on me. And I just want to warn you, that's an okay thing if you approach me properly. But if you approach me with disrespect and you just want to unload your baloney on top of me, you will find that I'm not the meek and mild and loving and wonderful guy that I appear to be here before you this morning. because the storm will rise and the lightning will fall. Because I know my responsibility and I know yours and I know our relationship. And therefore, if you are mad at me and there's a specific thing that I've done that you think was wrong, fine, we have a discussion. We have an opportunity to critique, not criticize, critique. Because unless you find sin involved, you have only the right to critique. You don't have the right to criticize. Hello? And so I'm not trying to, this sounds a little, maybe perhaps a little self-serving. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is set something out there because every one of you are going to be in this position to some degree somewhere in your life. You're going to be in leadership somewhere, either as a parent or maybe on your vocation. You might be a foreman or you might own the business. Somewhere you're going to have leadership difficulties. Your employees are going to get mad or whatever. You're going to face these exact things. And as a Christian, we have a responsibility to not act as we did in the Old Testament, but act as we do under the leadership of Jesus Christ, who reduced all of that down to two things. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two laws, and they both deal with love. Because you cannot love someone unless you get to know that person. I can tell you, yeah, I love y'all. And that's a nice, good thing for a pastor to say. And I don't really mean it when I say that. But if I don't know you real well, I don't know how to love you. I don't know how. So I love you as I believe Christ would love you. But that has its limitations because I'm not Christ, first of all. But second of all, it's very important, but even though it has limitations, it's very important that I love you somehow. And to try to love you as Christ would love you is probably the best way for me to love you. But I would love you better, and let me tell you how I know that. When we come up here for prayer, and I pray for you because I love you. And as I pray for your needs, I learn more about you and what burdens you're bearing. I don't know everybody's burdens. I'm not omniscient. I'm not God. So what I hear and what I learn and so forth, I pray about these things. I ask God. And as I learn what you're going through in life, I learn to love you more as the pastor because I'm learning what difficulties you're having to bear. Amen? And so in doing so, I try to support you and try to lift you up and encourage you. And whatever burdens you're bearing, I want to be that way. I want to do that. That's my greatest desire. The only agenda I have is Jesus' agenda, to love God with all my heart, mind, strength, soul, and to love you as I love myself. And so that's my agenda. Not a big-time agenda, but it's the kind of agenda that's very important because your needs won't be met spiritually unless God helps me minister to you as he wants to speak to your heart. Amen? So when you look back at the Old Testament, there's a great deal of limitations. Because Moses at one time, you remember his father-in-law came down and said, hey man, what are you doing all this burden on your heart? There's 1 million people out here, 2 million maybe. How in the world can you bear 2 million people's burdens? You need to break this up and divide this up and let other people take responsibility. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because now you got more targets. More people to murmur about. Amen? And so they will do that. And in fact, if you read the scripture, if you read this Old Testament, you'll discover that the children of Israel, even after it was divided and more efficient in its leadership, more efficient in its judgment and guidance of the people and dealing with the issues. You know, people have issues. In Moses' day, they had issues. And so, you know, this guy stole my bread today. So somebody's got to be a judge of that to keep order, right? And keep things righteous and holy before God. And so Moses was doing all that, but now he divides it up so all these other guys are helping in 50s and so forth. And so he's got a lot more leadership to help him, but it does not diminish the need for leadership and good leadership. Because bad leadership will turn out to be a poison to all leadership. Are you still with me? What's this got to do with me, Pastor? Hang on. Oh, I've only got 10 minutes. I better hurry it up. And so what then happened was greater efficiency and greater ability to meet the people on their level and where they're at and with people that they could identify more readily with than the big-time guy, Moses. Although they could approach Moses at some point. But my point is, more efficient. So that more efficient leadership helped Moses not to bear 2 million burdens, but to be able to bear only those serious ones that came before him. Better, more efficient, wonderful, but still limited. Why? Why is it limited? Even though you have great structure and you have everything set up as God would want it, And wisdom had been brought to him not just by God, but by other men who said, you need to organize this. Great. The interesting thing about this whole thing is you've got all these things going, but you're limited because you can't affect men's hearts. You can put them under any kind of structure you want to. And you may want to call it a government. We live under a republic rather than a democracy, but we kind of think it's a democracy because we vote for people. A democracy is just this whole mob getting together and say, yeah, we want this. But with a republic, we send a representative to go and represent our needs for the whole. So that's a form of government. Well, under Moses, he was the leader and all of that. But even the laws of today and all of the efforts today to get people to live right and to do right and be honest, productive citizens in this country or any other country, under whatever system it is, you cannot affect the hearts of men. If they hate you, they hate you. If they don't want to live under this system, they will rebel against you. If they don't like your leadership, they will criticize it. Hello? It's the truth no matter what. And no matter what setting. So the best you can do in leadership is to trust God to help you reach the hearts of men. What reaches the hearts of men? Well, under Moses' time, there were rules set up so you would know that this is right and this is wrong. And Paul called that a great schoolmaster, a great teacher that teaches us what's right and wrong before God. Boring stuff. Stuff you go to sleep over. If you're not sleeping well, read that Old Testament stuff. Read Chronicles or something. You'll be asleep in a second. Follow me? But the truth of it is that it was all very important because we learned about God. We learned about His righteous nature. We learned that He was a holy God and that He expected things of us as people and that He would bless us if we obeyed Him. Great. But if you don't change the hearts, if you got the rules there, hey, you have the laws, you got books and volumes down at the courthouse, law after law after law after law. Why? Laws are written for lawbreakers. The man that lives righteous, does everything right, doesn't do anything wrong, doesn't cheat his neighbor in a business deal, none of those things, he never has to worry about the law because he's not breaking the law. That's all good, but it's so limited. It's provincial. We're trying to prevent you from sinning. Preachers sometimes take that approach in a message or so, and that's important that we understand that. God is sharing this with me so that I don't offend Him and I don't sin and I don't have the consequences of sin. The Old Testament was to prevent us from sinning. In the New Testament, Jesus comes. Interesting scripture. I like this scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'll share it with you. God sends His Word. He sends, and we've mentioned this already this year, but He sends His Word as a solution. So sending His Word is solutional. First it's provincial to prevent things, then it is solutional. Jesus comes to solve the problem. The problem is men could not live good enough for God to really bless them and wash away their sins. There had to be some old poor cow out there that paid the price for you. Or a turtle dove, or whatever you could afford. And so Jesus came, became the Lamb of God, paid the price, lived perfectly before God, went to the cross. He was thrown in jail, went to the cross, died, crucified. We believe in all of that. And He rose again, of course, on the third day and sealed the solution. Jesus is the solution. Because only Jesus can change men's hearts. I don't know about you, but there was no big theological thing going on in my mind the night I knelt down to receive Jesus Christ. I was ashamed of my sins. I was ashamed of who I was. I was ashamed of where my life was going, how many people I'd hurt. And I could go on and on and on about all the things I was involved with that were a part of my self-destruction. But when I knelt down to pray with tears flowing, the only thing I was thinking about is, I want what these people got. They seem to have so much peace. I don't know about you, but even as early age as that it was for me at that time, I just didn't have any peace in my life. That's probably the biggest problem I had. No peace. I was always being tormented over the guilt that I had for the things I was doing that I knew were wrong, but I kept doing them anyway. And so when I knelt down and received Jesus Christ, The first thing that began to happen in me, other than the sensations that I felt as the Holy Spirit came upon me, the thing that I began to feel was something was happening inside of me. Something was solving my problems. Something was changing me. You see, all the laws in the world do not change people unless they choose to obey them. That would be preventing problems. But today, we have the solution set before us. In fact, we have even more than that, and I'll get to that in a second and share that with you. But Jesus is the solution because he knows how to get inside of men and change them from the inside out. So that it's not what we do that changes us, it's who we know and what we've welcomed him into our hearts to do. He comes into our lives, he transforms us. We're no longer the same person we were. We have been changed. Oh, yes, we're still inundated with temptations to do the things I used to do, to be what I used to be. There's that great desire that the enemy has, and sometimes you have, to go back and do the things you used to do that you knew were wrong and they were self-destructive. But thank God for the third thing. He not only sent a man in the Old Testament, he sent a man in Jesus Christ. But in the third point I want to make, it's not a man that he sends. It's his spirit that he sends. Why? Well, if Jesus can change you in your heart, what else do you need to be able to maintain Jesus being in your heart? Because it's well known that if you know the laws and you break the laws, that you've failed God. But if you accept Jesus Christ and you reject Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. So God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Let me take you to another scripture. It's in Corinthians. Boy, I'm cooking along here pretty good. They're just flipping the coin right now, folks. Amen? Okay, in John 16:3, listen to this. 16:13, listen to what he says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's referring to the day of Pentecost, when he would come and his ministry would begin in this form, he will guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. That's where he's going to take you, into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. No, he'll speak of the solution. But whatsoever he shall hear from the solution, Jesus Christ, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I find that fascinating in context with this whole idea of God sending the word, the message, the messenger to us. I believe that you will encounter 1, 2, 3, maybe at the most, depending on your vocation and however you trek out your life, you're going to run into maybe 2, 3 men that God sends, or ladies, you know what I mean by that, it's a generic. They're going to be someone that God is going to send to impact your life for a goal that God has in mind for you. All along, he has been tuning you in the preventional, to prevent crimes, some sins are crimes, but to prevent, and also to be the solution. But the last thing that he sends is the Holy Spirit to make it possible for us to be able to renew and sustain our walk with Jesus Christ. You cannot walk for Jesus Christ by decision alone. You can choose this day to serve the Lord, but I'm pretty confident that you're not going to be able to live up to that at some point from that point on. However, God sends his Spirit to dwell in us. Are you listening to me? So that solution will be constantly renewed in our lives. So that as we walk with the Spirit's help, we'll be able to sustain that walk before the Lord. So that he can prove us whether we will obey him or not. You ever wonder what trials and tribulations are all about? That's exactly what they're all about. God is proving you whether you're going to be obedient to him or not. Whether your love for God is going to be faithful and true under all circumstances. Does God have to do these kinds of things to know this? No, he knows this, but you need to learn some lessons along the way also so that God doesn't just give you a word. He gives you his Spirit to lead you, guide you into the truth that he speaks to the Spirit. Now, see, let me put it to you personally. And I think God is doing this right now today. And that is, He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you in a different way than He's been speaking before. I think we're so late in history that He demands, and it is demanded because of the times we live in, that God's people stand up and be His people. Be the people that radiate the light of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Spirit in us is more essential than ever. It's more essential to have the Holy Spirit saturating us, anointing us, filling us with His power and His glory so that we can radiate and have the courage and the boldness and the fortitude and the determination to stand for Christ in the face of any kind of situation. He sends us. We're the men and women He sends. He may send me to your house to pray for you sometime, or you may come to God's house and we pray for you, but there's a man. There is someone God sends to you at your time of need. If you will be open and available and ready, God will send the man. And many times He'll send that person long in advance. And he will work in cooperation, or she will work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? You sustain your healthy, powerful walk with Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less than perfection of God in your life. You can achieve it. Oh, not but my eyes. I won't be perfect in your eyes. You won't be perfect in my eyes. But in the sight of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He will sustain you. He's the one that speaks to your conscience and says, man, don't do that. It's going to mess up our relationship. It's going to hinder me being able to do this until, you got to go through the process and get that all taken care of and renewed. Well, He'll do that gladly, but He would much rather you not do it. So the provincial part is still alive. The solution is still alive. It's the guiding of the Spirit that we're experiencing. And I believe that God has spoken to this church and is going to do something new this year. I haven't got it all formulated in my mind what I think God's doing. I know some of it, and I've already begun doing it. So that God could be honored and I could be obedient and God could prove me. Because God tells me to do certain things. I don't know if you know that or not. Maybe you just think things happen around here. They do to some extent, and then I learn about it. But for the most part, it is not what you think that's happening here. And if you, I don't want to threaten you, but if you don't think that's true, push the button enough and you'll find out. My point is, the Holy Spirit in cooperation with what He hears from Jesus Christ is doing in your life what He wants to do. You may not always be aware of it fully, but eventually the Holy Spirit is going to bring that truth to your mind. He's going to help you to know. And so what does that mean? That means that, one, I need to be open and sensitive now to the Spirit, because the solution is already here. He's already changed my heart. Now I need to be sensitive and obedient and serious with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He's never going to be the one that anoints you to be a murmurer. That's not a ministry. I know some may think that. Murmuring and complaining about the leadership is not, that's not an anointed ministry anywhere. Trust me. So I'm sure of that. I'm confident that He's not for division of any kind. I'm confident that He doesn't want God's people fighting and fussing amongst themselves. I think God wants unity. I think the devil does not want unity. I think God wants to do something in your life. I don't think the devil wants God to do something in your life. So when you start thinking and making decisions and you send those special prayer requests, I think we need to pray for Brother Connor because, I don't know, but he's been watching television way too much. It's a prayer request. I want you to pray for the pastor. Not only that, he's not been real good to his dogs. He's always doing something to torture them little dog. But I want you to pray for him. No, that's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's gossip. Hello? Am I making myself clear? That gossip erodes unity. It divides us. Any division is going to prevent God's Spirit from doing what He wants and the ministry that He set forth, whether it's here or any church, but especially here because it's us. We're living here. And so when I read those scriptures and God kind of put these together for me, I'm thinking, what I want to convey is not something that's self-serving. What I want to convey is that every one of you are going to be in a position to be either in cooperation with God's Spirit, to further the work of God. Because let's be real honest, me being angry with my dogs, because they bark their stinking heads off every time somebody knocks on the door, that has not that's not the kind of sin we want to deal with. It may not even be a sin either, anyway, telling them to shut up when they're barking so much. But if it's not sin, and it's promoting the kingdom of God, and it's promoting the relationship between God's people as a positive one, trust me, you might want to keep your hands off of it. Because it's called the vision of God. It's called the purpose of God. It's called the directing of God. And if you go against God, you can be going against me all you want to. But if you go against what God has set forth, it's going to be like in Moses' day when the earth opened up. And I don't know how the earth can open up and kill just a certain selective group. Only the rebels died. Hello? Well, that's probably not the best illustration you wanted to hear, is it? Oh, the earth's going to open up. No, my point is, God will discipline you. God will do that. And he'll discipline me. If I get out of his will, he'll discipline me. That's the great thing about God. God is the leader. God is the God of this house. Jesus is the Lord of these lives, this life, my life. So I want to follow what Jesus said. And I know Jesus doesn't want any kind of division between you and me. I know he doesn't want you angry with me. I know he doesn't want you angry with each other. If I'm not mistaken, love your neighbor as yourself has nothing to do with pitching your garbage in his yard. Amen? Amen. And so we want to be real careful that you may not like me, you may not like what I say, but if God is here, and I don't know about you, but I've pretty well felt him during worship. Anybody with me? So I don't want to do anything that's going to offend him. I want to do what's right. I want to share the word of God in a wholesome, powerful way. I want God to be able to be free to use me and work through me. But if I have not sinned, where's the criticism? Uh-oh. Boy, it got really quiet there. They just kicked off about 10 minutes ago, so it's almost over. You'll be happy to get out of here in a second. But I want to bring it to this place. God seriously has a work for you. God seriously has something for you to do for him. Some of you are not at the place where you can grasp it and see it and know it yet. You're in that formulative place where God is making the solution of your life become something deeper than just your original salvation experience. He wants to do something for the kingdom of God with you. That may be by supporting the move of God. That may be by praying for one another. That may be by encouraging one another. And we try to do that. I'm the worst at it, but we try to do that. We are deeply appreciative for everything anybody does for the kingdom of God in this church. I don't care if it's doing janitorial work. I don't care if it's making baked potatoes or whatever you do to contribute to the ministry of God. All those things are important, and we deeply appreciate and love you for it. But the most important thing that is in that process, you make the kind of connection with God that grows you as an individual and develops you as a ministry person. Every person has a ministry. Every single Christian has a ministry. How well are you doing that? Are you doing that by criticizing others that are in the same ministry? Are you doing that by supporting those that are in the same ministry, encouraging one another, lifting one another up? One of the things I think is really cool, this is my closing illustration, we'll get back to the taters in the game. One of the things that I've deeply appreciated about our school, and some of you have varying ideas, and frankly, I don't really care what your ideas are about school. I don't care if you like it or don't like it. And you can get mad at me and say, Pastor, you shouldn't say things. That's tough. I'm saying it. I believe God planted that in our heart early in this ministry that I've been here. And this school has done some awesome things. If you want to pack this building, I'm not even packing it today, and I'm offering potatoes in the game. If you want to pack this building, let this school do a Christmas program. You won't have a seat to sit in. There's no room. And most of you don't come to them anyway, but there wouldn't be room if you came. And what is really awesome about that? It's people that don't go to church that come. And they're in the house of God. And guess what their program is going to be about? Little Jesus born in a manger and the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ is going to be preached through that school. And people who do not attend this church, or they may attend other churches, but they're going to hear about Jesus Christ and what that old Christmas birth was all about. Long, elaborate, wonderful staging and all that. Not necessarily. It's kind of fun. But the gospel message is preached through that school. Because they pack people in here that don't normally even go to church. tell you what else I like about it. That's part of our vision. It's just part. It's not the whole vision. But I like another thing it illustrates for me is this. The kids that have grown up in this school have become the people that minister in our youth group. You know, when we have a day when the young people lead us in worship, guess who most of those people are? Guess who most of those, well, there's some of them are older than teenagers now, but guess who they are? They're kids that were raised in this school right here, taught about the things that need to be taught about, but also taught about Jesus Christ, how to play. We've got more musicians growing out of this school than I don't know what. It'd be Juilliard would probably have the most after us, but my point is, I don't know how many drummers we've got, how many guitarists we've got, bass players, keyboard people that play in our youth group that have come out of our school. Oh, and just by the way, another thing that I like, they raised in that school, they went off to colleges, and they've come back and are helping us minister in our youth group. I call that full circle. Am I wrong? It's good, because I was going to tell you I am anyway. I'm right. I'm not wrong. So that's just one illustration. And how many people are involved in that school? You just don't even know because you're not going to school there. What I think you ought to do is go back there and get your GED, those of you who didn't get graduated. Come back to our school and learn what it's all about. My whole point in that is not to, you know, elevate the school above any other ministry. I'm not doing that. All of our ministries are just as equally as important. But my point is that one illustrates so well what I think God's vision is. It's to raise our children the way they should be raised so that when they are older, they won't forget God or forget God's house or forget God's people or where they got God. We have young people going all over this planet ministering in different kinds of ministries. Awesome stuff. And I know, I got to quit because we'll miss the first quarter, and that's not good. But you get my drift? God has a goal in mind this year, and it's going to be powerful. You may not like it all, but it's God, or we're not doing it. Amen? Can you trust that? Can you receive that? Can you receive that in Jesus' name? Okay, let's stand then and go eat a tater. Praise God. God is so good. Oh man, I'm telling you, there's going to come a day, there's going to come a moment when God's Spirit is going to come upon you. And you may have been filled with the Holy Ghost for 50 years, it doesn't make any difference. But I'm believing this year God is going to come upon you. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You're going to be standing there, maybe even at benediction time like right now. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and He's going to missionize you. He's going to make you a connector to the vision. And you're going to hear from God through the Spirit what God wants you to do. And if you'll receive it and believe it, great things are in store for you. Does that make any sense to anybody? That's what we've been talking about. It's different than the old days, yet it's so much the same. But we have so much more because Jesus has been the solution. And now He sustains us and He renews us. Oh, what a God we serve, man. What a God we serve. Father, we love You. And we bless You and we praise You and we want to glorify You and thank You for all You've done. And we want this word to burn in our heart. Because I'm confident that what You're doing is accomplishing much in this congregation. And we want to be part of what Your vision is, part of where You're taking us. And I believe this year is a breakthrough year. I believe this is a year Your Spirit's going to explode. And we're going to experience things we've never seen before in this church. All because Your Holy Spirit fell upon us. Have Your way, God. Have Your way, Father. As we yield to You this morning, receive what You have for us. Knowing that there's much glory ahead of us as we work to see Your kingdom expanded. Bless Your people this morning. I just speak a blessing into their lives and help them to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit and obedient. And oh, by the way, Lord, God bless our food, those that have prepared, the hands that have prepared it. Thank You for that. And God bless the Seahawks. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.